Well, good morning, everybody. And right now, it is negative 14 outside. It feels like it's minus 29. And when I first saw this forecast, I thought, who's going to come? And I got excited for this moment that I could look at your faces, you incredible people, for braving the elements. And I want to say hi to everybody else online as well. Keep the fire going, because we're all coming over to your house to watch the Vikings game after the service is over. I love this time of year, don't you? It's an incredible week that we share. It's an incredible thing that we experience to remember the birth of Christ, to be with friends and family. And one of my favorite things is how we will gather later on this week as a church to remember on Christmas Eve and even the night before Jesus' entry into this world. Yet this week brings a lot of experiences and emotions to the surface for us. It can be a mixture of joy and beauty, stress and packed schedules. And for me, the uniqueness of this season all kind of came together in one moment, in one morning actually, Monday morning this last week. I woke up early, I grabbed my book and a Bible and my pen and a journal and had just some quiet moments with God sitting in front of the Christmas tree. And I was captured by the tree, the smell of it, the lights that were on it, the ornaments and what they meant in the history of our family. And then I looked under the tree, and for a brief moment, I felt this sense of stress around how the details are all going to come together. And I just need to be candid. My stress level or the things that I manage are minimal compared to that of what other people manage. But the stress was still there. And maybe you feel that same thing this week as you engage and think about getting from here to there. But then a few moments later, my daughter came downstairs and we grabbed every book that we could find about Christmas. And eventually we came to a book called Llama Llama Holiday Drama. Now, this is an early school-aged llama that is traversing all of the things that come with this season. It's the presents, and it's the shopping, and it's the decorating, and it's the wrapping, and it's the sugar buzzes, and it's the lack of sleep. And the turning point of the book, the little llama laments too much music, too much stuff, too much making, too much fluff, too much everything for llama. Then llama collapses on the living room floor. Llama, llama, holodrama is what this llama says. I thought, wow, that's an interesting deal. Though it's a great season, we can sometimes be prone to let the things that we manage overcome us. But yet there's also another significant experience that many of us have in this season, and that's a sadness that comes as a result of loss. Because this season can highlight grief. It can bring feelings of pain to the surface. The loss of a loved one or fracture a relationship or loss of really any kind. So I want to say this, whatever your experience will be this week in your life as it actually is, I hope that more than anything else that you experience today is a reminder that your life as it is right now is where Jesus comes, because this is Advent. Emmanuel, God with us. It's not a fluffy promise. It's as sure and solid as anything that we could ever imagine. And this beautiful true story will guide us this week, no matter what is going on in our worlds. And so at the forefront of this week, let me read that ancient prophecy from Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus would be born, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice at dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Now here's why, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The Bible gives 256 names to describe this Jesus. And the reason why is because it's not possible for one name to contain the incredible meaning of this child that would be born in this manger. And this Isaiah passage has guided us through this month-long journey of Advent as we prepare to celebrate that we will later on this week. Isaiah uses these four names, Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, those two that Joel addressed last week in his sermon. And today, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And it makes you wonder, what's in a name? In the Bible, names were given to describe one's character. And the names are used here because the prophet is calling God's people to recognize that this will be Messiah's character, not just names that will go on a hello, my name is sticky badge. But these are the things that he actually will live and is living. These four names mattered to them in that day, and they matter just as much today for our lives and for the entire world. Because back then, people were in need of hope and help, and today, the same is true. So the third name that Jesus has given is Everlasting Father. You know, there are some words in human language that evoke a wide range of feelings and responses, and Father is one of them. When it comes to that word, some of us may have feelings of honor, of love, gratitude, and joy. Others may have difficult feelings of perhaps shame, bitterness, unresolved conflict, loss. Some of us have earthly fathers present, and others of us have lost our fathers. Why does this word and this person evoke so much within us? Because the desire for a father is universal. We long for a healthy and meaningful relationship with one that we can call father. And the reason why is because we're wired to know a God that is father. In the fourth century, a Jesus-following theologian named Augustine wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." That's the search. We ultimately long for a meaningful and fulfilling relationship with God. And sometimes what we do throughout our experiences of life is we project God's fatherhood onto him based on our own experience. In this world, there are no perfect fathers, and I say that first and foremost because I am not a perfect father. And when we hear the name Everlasting Father, sometimes our experience of God in this way gets limited because of the limitations of any human being to even come close to fulfilling this longing adequately, let alone completely. So, I want to submit to us that I think it's really important for let God speak for himself. And he does that all throughout the Bible. And this name, Everlasting Father, oftentimes gets attached to Psalm 103. So if you're taking notes, what I want to encourage you to write is read Psalm 103 before the end of the day. Reflect on it. Dwell on it. And let God speak to you about his character. Here's what we read, verse 3. God forgives all our sins and heals all of our diseases. He redeems your life and my life from the bottom and crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things, things that we're meant for. He works on our behalf and gives you right standing with him and also justice for those who are oppressed. In verse 8, he's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. Should I keep going? Verse 9, he doesn't harbor his anger forever. Verse 10, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And then in verse 11 and 12, this statement that you might be reminded of as you hear it, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, up until that point, we hear what God does as father. And then in verse 13, we find out why. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. This is a compassionate God who is moved by a compassionate heart that informs his compassionate actions towards you and towards me. He's a father. And he's a good father. And he's also a father that's everlasting. Now, the word everlasting does not primarily mean that he eternally exists. Rather, in the nuances of the language, what it's pointing towards is that God perpetually and continually is a father to his children. Never failing, unending, never changing. Continually a father who loves, who is compassionate. He is continually and compassionately, lovingly relating to his kids. That's you, that's me, this Advent, and this is what the manger reminds us of. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Jesus has come, fully God, fully human, to show us the heart of the one in which all these longings to be loved and love, to be known and know, get completed and get fulfilled. Emmanuel, God with us. That is why Jesus' name is Everlasting Father. God did not send a helper. God did not send an ambassador. God did not send a representative. God didn't send a PR director. He came himself into this world. And this is Advent because he's here. He's God with you. He's God with me. He's God with us. And the hope and the help that we need is right here, found in this manger and this lowly child that is born. Now lastly, in Jesus, interestingly, all things are held together. And I think that's a promise that a lot of us probably need right now. Colossians 1:17 says, "He is before, he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He holds you together in your ups and your downs, in your joys and your sorrows, in your actual lives as they are this week with everything that you experience. So here's a question. Where in your life and in your experience of living do you need that promise the most right now? Because in Advent, that's where Jesus comes, to give you help and hope, to hold you together as the Everlasting Father and to work on your behalf. This is not just a mere philosophy or a distant idea, but it is a gritty truth because he comes and he holds all things together with his presence. And his presence and his coming makes way for his other name, which is Prince of Peace. Peace is something that we long for. You know, it's something that we want for ourselves in our everyday lives. And I think not only do we want it for ourselves, but we want it for people who we know. And maybe those that we don't know. We want it for the world. You know, I picked up on something that I do pretty regularly, whether it's making a phone call and leaving a voice message or sending an email to somebody that I know or don't know. And I'll say this. I'll say, "Hey, I hope everything is well. I hope all is well." That's the statement. And maybe you do that too. And I don't raise that to say don't do it. I raise it to say actually keep doing it. But just recognize where that comes from out of your heart, because what you're doing is you're wishing peace to them. You're wanting all of their world to be well, and we find this in Jesus. It's the longing of our hearts for the entire world, us included, and the peace that this prince brings is delivered through a beautiful and weighty word in the scriptures here, and that word in Hebrew is shalom. Throughout the Bible, there's a peace that is given, and it's all-encompassing and broad. It is where and when all really is well in this world. The idea of shalom is carried into the New Testament, and there's many dimensions of it, and it's worth taking time to explore to understand its meaning when we hear about this Jesus who's the Prince of Peace. It's a peace that's grounded in eternity. It is determined by God, and God alone is the source of this type of peace. And by the way, it's not just the lack of war. Often I'm prone to define peace as the absence of war or strife or conflict. And that alone is not big enough to define what this peace is that God gives. And though we long for a state of the world in which would be absent of war, lack of war is not sufficient. It's not just the absence of something bad. Rather, it's a state of wholeness, determined and administered by God. It's where people and nations, groups and systems are all working together in a harmonious fashion as God has determined, as it is in heaven. And that's available to us through Jesus Christ. It's described as fullness, well-being for the individual and community and for the world. And it's a state of being where all truly is well. Don't we long for that? We find it here. This is Advent. Jesus is the ruler of shalom. He's the ruler of the all as well. He's the ruler of peace, the Prince of Peace. He's a master of it. He lived it in his character. And now he offers this peace and wholeness to anyone who is willing and able and ready to receive it in order that we be people who give it away. It's for you and it's for me. And that's why at the birth of Jesus, all of heaven declared, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Now, about the practical impact of this peace, this wholeness, this sense of all is well, there's a lot of different ways that we experience that, and I want to call out three this morning. And the first of which is that we are given peace with God. You know, each of us has fallen into sin. The Bible shares that with us. And sin is the breaking of peace between us and God. Because of sin, it is not as it should be between us and God. And wholeness, or shalom, with him becomes disrupted. And that is the reason why God despises it in the way that he does, because it prevents and disrupts that sense of peace and shalom and wholeness and all is well between us and him. And Jesus came to break that disruption and tear down that barrier so that we can know the God that we long for personally. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And then it continues on in the next verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can, in receiving Christ, we do. And we live operatively in the sense of shalom, the as it should be with God, personally every single day of our lives. And this longing for a meaningful, intimate, wonderful, completing relationship with God is fully possible because of this Jesus. Ephesians 2:14 says, he, Jesus, he himself is our peace. And this, by the way, is where peace on earth begins. As the Prince of Peace, the ruler of shalom, lives and reigns in the heart of every individual who is ready and willing to receive peace and let it bring them to a new place so that we might be able to give it away in a way that we never have before. It's peace with God. Another one is peace within. That's one of the promises that we're given. You ever have a non-peaceful moment in your life? Yeah, I would imagine to say that you do, and I do as well. Maybe a season where anxiousness is heightened, in which you could probably say, you know, I'm really not sure how this circumstance is going to turn out in my world. And if that's you right now, I think this is where Jesus wants to enter into your life and your world. When I've gone through those seasons, I might lose sleep. I have trouble being present where I am because I'm obsessing about what I can't control in that moment anyway. And I struggle to trust in God's goodness. I know it and I don't like it. But instead of viewing it as a reminder of how far I am from mastering this and how close I am to letting it overcome me, I think God's invitation for us is to view it as an opportunity to let the Prince of Peace reign over our hearts again. So instead of being overcome by a wave of anxious feelings or uncertainty, that's the prompter. Thousands of times every day to go to the Prince of Peace and say, Jesus, reign over my heart. That's what the scriptures point to in Philippians 4:6-7. It says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Then here's what happens. The shalom of God, the peace of God, which passes all of your ability to understand it, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. This ruler of shalom comes to guard you. And the one in him all things are held together helps you to be reminded, just trust in me, I'm holding it for you. He'll stand guard over you. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Dallas Willard defines peace within as a state in which there is a fullness of life and a rest of will that comes from divine assurance about how things will turn out. I'm going to say that one more time. Peace within is a fullness of life and a rest of will that comes from divine assurance about how things will turn out. The Prince of Peace gives us peace within. And it's a blessing. It's a gift from God alone. And as with every blessing that God gives to us, There's a two-part calling to that blessing. And the first is that we receive that blessing in all of the fullness that God would want to give to us, and that with open hands and heart, we give it away, believing that we cannot outgive God. And peace is a perfect example of how this vision gets played out in our everyday life. Tied to God's blessing of peace is a call to give it away in a way that is not optional. And so we're called to be a peace bringer. As a follower of Christ, we're called to be a peace bringer. After Jesus was resurrected, he would come into rooms where his disciples were post his crucifixion, and he would walk into a room and he would say, "Peace be with you." And he does this in John chapter 20, verse 21, but then he attaches something onto it. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And here's the point. Where peace is deeply into the human heart, in mine and in your life, there you will find it most demonstrated into the world. We allow God to bring his peace into our world so that we can go into the places where it's most needed in our world. Being a peace bringer requires something of you, of course, but it's never more than you are capable of because of the Prince of Peace who lives within you, who gives you all that you need to faithfully be a peace bringer. So here's the call. I think the call is to know God's peace deeply personally, and then to move toward the people and the places and the things in your everyday life that most need peace, and to have a view to where peace is most needed in this world beyond us. Don't turn away from where a lack of peace is needed. Move toward it. We can get better at that all the time. The second call is to pray. To genuinely pray and join God in what he might want to do in and through you, in your families, in your friendships, in your workplaces, and yes, around the world. Because at the end of the day, here's the last part. When it comes to bringing peace, it's much less about what we do, and it's much more about the Prince of Peace who lives within us, who does things through us that we cannot do ourselves. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I'm convinced that there are people and there are things in our lives that are waiting for us to come and bring peace to. And if we're prayerfully discerning where and who that might be to, God will be faithful to give us that vision and that nudging and that prompting, and he'll also give us the courage and strength that we need to simply go into love. That's both in our lives and our everyday experience, but it's also global. It's also all around the world. Here's the thing. In Advent, Jesus came to a very dark and very broken world and a very dark and broken place in the world. And the same is true today. Like me, you may have been captured by what has been happening over the last week in Syria, specifically in the town of Aleppo. In the last 5 years, there has been a conflict raging in this country, and what's going on in that city is very complex. But in the last week, there have been some atrocities that are difficult to describe. And it's important that we pay attention because the Prince of Peace is there and is moving. You may have seen perhaps what I did in an online social media video of a group of children in their orphanage that said these words, "This might be the last time that you see or hear me. We all hope to get out of Aleppo and eat and drink. We want peace. We cannot leave because of the airstrikes. Please get us out of Aleppo. We want to live just like everyone else." Evacuations are hoped to be resumed today, and people have been sleeping on the streets in sub-zero temperature. It's not the most uplifting concept. And for me, it's easy to lose heart when we see what's going on out there, but it is so important because this is Advent. The Prince of Peace, the ruler of Shalom, comes into this world in the darkest, most broken corners of it, and moves on people's behalves through those who call upon his name. But I do wonder, how does wholeness and fullness and all is well come to a place like that? I think Rich Stearns, who's the president of World Vision, is a very helpful voice for us to make sense out of it. And recently, he and World Vision released a quick read. It's called Understanding the Syrian Crisis and the Role of the Church. If you're interested in taking a next step, which I would encourage you to do, to learn and find out how at least you can pray, read that. Understanding the Syrian Crisis and the Role of the Church. Rich was here in October. We heard about what's going on over there, and we also talked about ways that we're partnering with them and other organizations as well. There's helpful history and overview of what is being done. And then Rich tells these beautiful stories of how the Prince of Peace is moving through people over there. One of them particularly is about a pastor. He writes this in this little quick book. He says, a Lebanese citizen, Pastor Joseph, wanted to help the refugees despite the fact that many of his countrymen cared little for them. He had nothing to offer, however, no food, no shelter, no schooling. The only thing that Joseph had, it turned out, was the only thing that refugees needed the most. The secret is love, Joseph told me. He made a habit of visiting refugees and inviting them to church. We love you and want you to be a part of our family, Joseph would tell them. He's become famous for the love that he showers on people, and his church has grown by leaps and bounds as a result. New visitors tell him, we have heard how much you love the people. Isn't that powerful? Jesus' love is seen in the compassionate actions of his followers. Brings us hope, the daughter of one refugee told me. That's what Rich Stearns writes. That's peace bringing. That's shalom around the world. And that's Advent in the darkest corners of our world today. We're involved here. We've got partnerships with a couple different initiatives. And you might remember that our kids are doing some pretty powerful things as well. In VBS this summer, they raised thousands of dollars to pay for supplies of promise packs. And they packed them themselves this fall. And they're being sent to refugee children who are in camps over in there who have fled the violence in Syria. Our kids are reminding us that small acts with great love change the world. And I'm so grateful for them. That's what it's about. It's very little about the action that we take when it comes to bringing peace and shalom. It's very much about the Prince of Peace within us. And he calls us to go. A baby sent out of great love to a barn in a little town called Bethlehem changed the world. And that baby, that Prince of Peace, that everlasting Father, that mighty God, that wonderful counselor changes the world today. And he changes our lives today. Isaiah 9, 2 and 6 and 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born. A son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time, now, on, and forever. Amen. As we engage Advent yet again and all that that means for us, I invite you to come to this Prince of Peace, this mighty God, this wonderful counselor, and this everlasting Father. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the gift that it is to worship you freely and to meet with you here. Your promise is that you're with us when we gather, and we're so grateful that you are. You are God with us, Emmanuel, and this is the season that reminds us of that. God, expand our vision of Advent. Help us to know what it means for our lives. Prompt us on how to receive you fully, Jesus. And prompt us on how to go and to bring peace and to bring you with you through your power and through your spirit into the places that you call us. And Lord, we're mindful of that town, Aleppo, and for the people in it. And we ask, Lord God, that you would bring peace to that place, that you would work, that you would move, that you would bless the people who are there to help, and that you would provide comfort, that you would provide shelter, that you would hold all things together. We ask for peace there, and we ask for peace to every dark corner in our world, and we pray, and we want to make ourselves available in terms of what that means for us. So God, help us with that. Give us courage, we pray in Jesus' name.